This is the second session on liturgical renewal from the inside out. And what I'm going to try to do today is to go farther into the inside, which for me means talking less about liturgical. I started to say that. Sounds like regurgitation, doesn't it? Regurgical. Which as I'm doing this, I'm sort of maybe discovering what my style is too, which maybe enhances the meaning of the title, and that's to talk less about liturgical renewal and to just do it. So that's basically how I believe change takes place. And if part of learning is about changing, then we'll do that today. So I want to sing a lot more than we did last time, and I'll be reading a few things and talking about a couple things. Let's start out by singing a couple of songs. We'll sing number 69 to help celebrate this wonderful day that we have here today. And we'll sing the first verse twice, just to give you a chance to get how the tune goes. It's very repetitive. And then we'll sing the last four verses, starting with "This is the love which gives the light." We'll skip the sun, the air, the rain, and the grass, assuming that we've taken enough of that in already by being outside and looking around today. It goes like this. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sing praise, shout thanksgiving. Glory to God, alleluia. Give that a try. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sing praise, shout thanksgiving. Glory to God, alleluia. This is the love which gives the light. This is the love which gives the light. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sing praise, shout thanksgiving. Glory to God, alleluia. The faith. This is the faith which the Spirit renews. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sing praise, shout thanksgiving. Glory to God, alleluia. The hope which will keep us alive. This is the hope which will keep us alive. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sing praise, shout thanksgiving. Glory to God, alleluia. And the peace which unites us all. This is the peace which unites us all. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sing praise, shout thanksgiving. Glory to God, alleluia. Okay, and let's sing number 67. I've tried to choose songs which kind of relate in some way or another to the theme we're on about here, which is to acknowledge that we are gifted people, and that part of our calling in life is to share our gifts. So this is called Many Colors. Here we go. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. When you're filled with worry, feeling all alone, closing in on trouble, far away from home, just turn around. Is looking looking for some peace of mind. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Lord God, appear to poor Mary, called her blessed, spoke tenderly, said, bear my son. Some peace of mind. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Walked into church, heard the preacher say, praise the Lord and prepare the way. Now greet your neighbor and you're sure to find that every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Before we go on, I want to just take a minute to greet your neighbor, okay? Share the peace of the Lord with each other. Peace of the Lord be with you. See, that's the verse about sharing, right? The sharing and the greeting. Okay, let's sing the last verse. Well, there's a need in everyone for blessed assurance that the day will come when the promise comes the sign, and every one of us will have a little peace of mind. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Many colors, many kinds, and every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Every one of us is looking for some peace of mind. Nice. That's nice to sing these songs in this context. So singing that, I remembered after I wrote that and presented it to somebody down in church headquarters. The context makes less difference, but they had a critical feedback on the song, and they said, you know, they felt like the melody was too bouncy for dealing with something like peace of mind. And I thought, well, yeah, maybe they're right, but I don't think it is, because I don't think peace of mind necessarily means sitting and meditating and being quiet and so forth. I think peace of mind has a lot to do with whether we're feeling in harmony with our expression of ourself, in harmony with the people around us, a sense of balance and well-being in the community than it does with the sort of quiet peace of mind. So I feel just fine about bouncing along with that song now. I learned something from that. I'd like to read something from The Color Purple, which those of you who were here during the St. Olaf interim have already heard a portion of it, or already heard an extended version of it. But I'd like to share it with everybody else, and you again. It's something I like to read over and over again. And the reason I share it is that I think it illustrates some of the attitudes and assumptions that I hold in connection with liturgical renewal and what it's like to be in church and where God is in the midst of it all. So, how many of you have read The Color Purple book? Well, for those of you that haven't, I'll just put this put it in a little bit of a context here, what's happening is the book is mainly a collection of letters that are written by a woman named Seeley. She begins by writing some letters to God, and she writes some to her sister. I guess most all of them at the beginning are to God. Then she begins writing to her sister, who's in Africa, doing mission work or something akin to that. She has met she meets another woman named Shug, who becomes a great influence on her life. Shug is a woman just full of life and teaches her a lot of things. So she's writing to Nettie, who's her sister, and says, "Dear Nettie, I don't write to God no more. I write to you." "What happened to God?" asked Shug. "Who that?" I say. She look at me serious. "Big as a devil you is," I say. "You not worried about no God, surely." She say, "Wait a minute. Hold on just a minute here. Just because I don't harass it like some people thus know don't mean I ain't got religion." "What God do for me?" I ask. She say, "Seely," like she shock. "He give you life, good health, and a good woman that love you to death." "Yeah," I say, "and he give me a lynch daddy, a crazy mama, a low-down dog of a step-pa, and a sister I probably won't ever see again. Anyhow," I say, "the God I've been praying and writing to is a man, and act just like all other men's I know, trifling, forgetful, and low down." She say, "Miss Seely, you better hush. God might hear you." "Let him hear me," I say. "If he ever listened to poor colored women, the world would be a different place, I can tell you." She talk and she talk, trying to budge me away from blasphemy. But I blaspheme much as I want to. "All my life I never care what people thought about nothing I did," I say. "But deep in my heart, I care about God. What he gonna think?" Come to find out, he don't think. Just sit up there glorying and being deef, I reckon. But it ain't easy trying to do without God. Even if you know he ain't there, trying to do without him is a strain. "I's a sinner," say Shug, "'cause I was born. I don't deny it. But once you find out what's out there waiting for us, what else can you be?" "Sinners have more good times," I say. "You know why?" she asked. "'Cause you ain't all the time worrying about God," I say. "No, that ain't it," she say. "Us worry about God a lot. But once us feel loved by God, us do the best us can to please him with what us like." "You telling me God love you, and you ain't never done nothing for him? I mean, not go to church, sing in the choir, feed the preacher, and all like that?" "But if God loved me, Seely, I don't have to do all that, unless I want to. There's a lot of other things I can do that I expect God likes." "Like what?" I asked. "Oh," she say, "I can lay back and just admire stuff, be happy, have a good time." Well, this sound like blasphemy, sure enough. She say, "Seely, tell the truth. Have you ever found God in church?" "I never did. I just found a bunch of folks hoping for him to show. Any God I ever felt in church, I brought in with me. And I think all the other folks did, too. They come to church to share God, not to find God." Let's sing number 49.
Unsatisfied, the love. come to the hungry feast, hungry for a world released from hungry people of every kind, the poor in body, the poor in mind.
Number 43. This one goes like this. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. Let's try that. Here we go. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. When a little boy brought an old man joy, he sang out the love of God. As Sarah laughed on God's behalf, bringing out the love of God. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. I ask a question with good intention, sing out the love of God. Did Christ the Son ever have any fun bringing out the love of God? Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. Sing it out, live out the love of God. Treat one another like sister and brother and sing out the love of God. Do your part to tickle our heart and bring out the love of God. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. Sing it out, bring it out, live out the love of God. Maybe one of the reasons that I even got interested in doing liturgy or connecting up with liturgy or something is I always liked the word liturgy. There was something at some time in my life which felt like there was an opening in there. And I don't know how many of you already know it, but the word liturgy comes from two... Well, actually, the word liturgy is based on a Greek word called something like liturgia, and it means to be in the service of the gods. So there's just some sense about that that I like. Second of all, it's if you break it down, it's made up of the words laos, which means people, and ergos, which means work. So you put those two together, and another meaning for liturgy is it's the work of the people. And I don't know, in that there, it feels like there's another opening in that for liturgy as a creative act. If it's the work of the people, it's something that we form out of our being. And I don't know, it just seems like there's so much potential if you really believe that, that who we are as the church is not defined for us, but we defined by our actions and, you know, by the collection that we make up, and that's who we are. So I like that, and I wanted to share that with you. Okay, let's sing another song. This one's called number 39. It's called something else, but it's Seeing is Believing. This one goes like this.
Let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing in what the love of God can do. Let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing that love will see you through.
Now, one of the good things to do on this song is to make sure you do good lip movement on it. Otherwise, it's very difficult to get in all of the words. You know, as communicators, we need to learn to enunciate clearly. So, particularly on the chorus, if you can concentrate on enunciating clearly. But we'll sing the first verse now.
Never mind if you can't find the answer to every problem bothering you. Give no heed to the need to be fancier. Do just what you can do. And let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing what the love of God can do. Let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing that love will see you through. The world's in trouble and it only seems to double every hour of every day. And yet it wouldn't be wise to simply close your eyes and hope that it'll all go away. Still, you got to let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing in what the love of God can do. Let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing that love will see you through. You can't take what you make with you. When you die, all is left behind. But what you've done is gonna touch everyone, so keep an open mind and try to let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing in what the love of God can do. Let go of what you see, but keep your eyes wide open to what you believe, because seeing is believing that love will see you through. You know that seeing is believing that love will see you through.
Okay, and then we'll sing another one, number 46.
You're going to really know this book well.
Yeah.
You're just trying to promote it. We're all going to rush over and buy it.
No, I'm doing this because I think I speak more clearly and succinctly through the music that I do. I feel like when I start talking other stuff, I do a lot of wafting around. I don't think that's my gift, it's to be a lecturer. So I hope you will be maybe not only taking in the energy of this, but some of the things behind it. This one goes like this.
I can feel your spirit coming down on me. like the blood of Jesus falling from the broken tree of life, giving all he was and showing us that he would be the one, be the one. I can hear your quiet voice in the word he said, words that set the captive free, words that lift the dead into living. In his dying now he asks us in his stead to be the one, be the one, be the one to speak the word of truth, be the one to quell the lies, be the one to see that justice will be done. Be the one to learn from children, be the one to teach the wise, be the one, be the one, be the one. I can know your promise as I stand upon the shore, love as strong as waves that crash, deep as ocean's floor. Then the mighty waters move again and call to me once more, be the one, be the one, be the one.
Okay. Well, there's something about that song that has always struck me as a little bold, you know, that we would be the one to carry on the work of God and Christ. But I guess I believe that, that each of us has that capacity, and as you probably see by now, that's kind of where I'm coming from in liturgical renewal. Got it right that time. So, I don't know, did any of you get a chance to read the parable about the servants and the talents? I'll read it. I'm going to read it anyway, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So too, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own and with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, where men will weep and gnash their teeth. Fun, huh? So how many of you are like the first two? How many have 5 talents here? How many have 2? All right. 2? How many have 1? Well, then I assume everybody else has had more than 5, right?
Some are weeping and gnashing our teeth.
Oh, some are weeping and gnashing our teeth. Well, let's talk about this for a little while, okay? It was really fun for me to think about, to sort of let my thoughts run in connection with this parable, connected with this particular theme. It's kind of like I thought about the camel dancing yesterday, you know, and realized that we all interpret something kind of from where we're coming from. And we see what we want to see and uplift it. So I'm sure there are other things that can be uplifted here. But I'd like to just tell you a couple of things that struck me about it, and see how that goes. Interesting, maybe I'll just pick up on the question that I asked there. I wonder if the way we view how many talents we have might not affect our courage to use them. There's something in the parable about how the people that had the most talents were the ones that were bold to use them, and the one that only had the one, and I don't, you know, was afraid of it. And I don't know, one thought I'd had was that a lot of times if we feel like we don't have any, that this may be indicative of more of a feeling than a quantity of talent. It's like kind of a low self-esteem or something, and you probably have yourself kind of buried in the ground. Kind of get what I mean there? Okay. Well, let me just tell you what I've got in mind here. I'll kind of read some stuff here. I see this as a story about a couple of things. First is the reality of talents, meaning that talents exist, okay? And then also, I think it's a story about the utilization of talents, or the fact that talents, and to use the EX word again, sometimes you do that when you're trying to think of words, talents exchange, okay? Or put another way, it's a story about where talents come from, and what happens when you use them or don't use them. I'd like to define talent. I looked it up in the dictionary, and two things struck me in two different ways. First of all, the dictionary defines talent as a natural ability or power. And I like the natural. You know, I've always known talent was an ability or a gift or kind of synonyms with those things. I like the word power in there too, that there's some kind of power in our talents, sort of hidden. In the beginning of Elizabeth O'Connor's book here, she has a short paragraph about seeing someone pushing a stone, a huge stone. It was Michelangelo pushing this great big stone up the street, and trying to get it to the place where he worked. And, I mean, just going through all sorts of struggle to get it there. And finally, the person in the story says, well, you know, how come you're pushing this great big block of stone? And Michelangelo says, well, it's because I know that somewhere inside this stone there's an angel dying to get out, you know, and so knows the worth of it. There's some kind of power in all of that. So talent is a natural ability or power. One has talent, okay? Naturally, we have talent. It's kind of a possession or something like that. But the other thing that struck me is that a talent was also defined not only as the natural ability or power that one has, but as the one who has the ability. So not only do we have talent, but we are talent. And I like that because I like the embodiment of the talent, that we are the talent. Okay. I'd like to just lift up four parts of the parable that I read. And this is where I need a blackboard now. But not used to being a teacher, I don't have one out here. Maybe it would be helpful if I wrote them down. That's right.
Returned it.
But the point is,
he was honest.
Right, he was honest. But the point of the story is maybe where he ended up. With the weeping and gnashing. I'd like to,
I don't know if this is going to work, I just haven't.
Please, I'm going to move this. Okay, felt like I was casting Agnes into the outer darkness.
I'll say these loud enough, okay, Agnes, so you can hear them. As I was thinking through this, and I was winding all sorts of things around here, but I realized that I was thinking about it, kind of the overriding thing that was influencing how I was playing with the ideas had to do with some kind of image of God, like how do we see God? And I think how we see God affects how we feel about things like the talents that we get and what we do with them. So maybe just to give you a framework to think along with me a little bit, we could say, is God well, just in terms of the whole story, you know, I think what I remember, what I think about mostly in this story is the person that has the one talent and buries it. And I think, oh my gosh, I can't do that. You know, so I feel kind of fearful. It's a story that's mainly trying to teach me the fact that I have to get out there with that one talent. And in that sense, the whole story is kind of threatening to me. It's like a threat or a test. And I guess that would be one way that we could see the story or God. Is God someone who puts us to the test that we have to pass? Or as the person who had the one talent says at the end, I saw you as a hard man. You know, one who that I couldn't feel soft with or I couldn't feel comfortable with. Or do we, so do we see the story as a kind of a threat or do we see it as a promise? The promise that we have been given, the promise that if we exercise our givenness, there will be even more. It seems like there are at least four parts of the story here. Given the fact that we're talking about gifts and liturgical renewal and everything, I'm going to just put a couple of other sub-things here. Seems like the first major thing that happened was that, if you don't mind, I think I'll talk about this outside of, I'm not going to use the terms that the master entrusted his property to the servants. Maybe we can just assume, although this is dangerous too, that this is some sort of a allegory, or we'll kind of interpret it directly, that the master is God and that we are the servants. We are in service of God's gifts. God entrusts property to us, the servants. The first question I have written down is, well, for me, the giving of the property is a wonderful thing. First of all, it's an act of affirmation of God's creation. For God to entrust property, to entrust some of God's self to us. So it's an affirmation of the creation, and it's also a confidence in the creatures. To know that this act takes place gives me confidence. What attitude do we take towards the giver, toward the entruster? And I guess I already kind of said that. Do we see the gift that comes to us as, and the giver that gives it as a nourishing and loving act to be spent in the same way, or do we see it as a test? Okay, well, I guess that's all I will say there. Maybe I'll just go through these and then we can talk about them for a second. The next phrase is to each according to their ability. And for me, that's kind of a tricky one. Some get five, some get two, and some get one. I guess the best way that I can understand that is to see God as a nurturing and loving giver rather than a testing or a withholding kind of giver is to believe that no matter what you have is what you need. Does that make sense? One person got five talents, another got two, another got one. It seems to me that maybe the problem wasn't that, this one got more than I did, this one got less, that the problem had to do with each person believing that what they had was what they needed. And I think we get in trouble there, too, because we compare. You know, they've got more gifts than I do, so I'm going to hold back. Not to embarrass you, but just the comment that you made yesterday at the piano when I'd asked you to if you would play that thing. It's something we all do, but I lift it up as an example. It's June kind of said to me, you know, I can't believe that there's a gift that I have that you wouldn't have. So it's kind of like, you know, I could really sit down and play the piano myself. That feels so familiar to me, because I do that too, you know. But what it reminds me is we're always kind of comparing our gifts. I've got 5, you've got 2, you know, and you've got 1, and most of us have none, kind of thing. And I think the comparing of gifts leads us to a fear of exercising them and kind of a dislike for people that do. I'm going to read something here out of Elizabeth O'Connor's book, which I think really speaks to this well. This is, first I'll read the story from Matthew about Herod and then her comment on it. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. When I saw that she was going to do a meditation on this story, I thought, I bet she's going to do a meditation on how wonderful it is for kings to bring gifts to a child and have this joy in the exchange. And it feels kind of like a perfect harmony, you know, one gift relating back and forth to another one. Well, I just tell you that because she didn't do that. But I wanted to make sure that I let you know that that excited me about the story. This is what she does. I thought today of envy, the envy of Herod. It is a dread thought that another should take my place, another be considered greater than I. Kill off quickly the possibility of replacement. Secure my own position. Kill off Russia and China and keep America first. Kill the slumbering giant in every nation. Better still, kill the slumbering giant in every person. As for the exercising of gifts, let everyone be cautious. The exercising of gifts makes envy, makes enemies of those who, if you stay commonplace, would otherwise be friends. Above all, do not exercise the gift of being yourself. This is the greatest threat of all. Kill off the one who would be themselves. Watch out if you plan to be yourself. Such disturbance of the peace will not be allowed in many hearts. Envy, the killer, strikes not only the head beneath the star, but the one who follows the star. Envy does not know that everyone has a star above their head. Small wonder that I dread my own envy, but then I also dread yours. I will protect us both and keep secret the fact that I am the possessor of gifts. And if you will be so kind, please do the same for me. Or is there another way, the way of the star? If in my envy I will remember to look up and search and ask, will I find the star that leads to the place of indescribable joy, the place where one kneels down and worships? They say that from that place one rises up both a shepherd and a ruler, a servant and a leader. This is what the exercising of gifts is all about. It has to do with going to Bethlehem. But how many of us are wise? Which kind of leads into the next session, part about how they entrusted the property according to their ability, and then what they went and did was traded them. At least some went about and traded their gifts. And I tried to think about what it means to trade the talents. And I don't know, it kind of seems to speak for itself in some ways. There's no way that you can tell someone how to trade their talents. You either trade them or you don't. But I know that a lot of, you kind of know when it's happening. There's kind of an exchange of persons. You know, you're who you are, I am who I am. You give me some of you, I give you some of me. You believe me, I believe you. We believe again as God that the gift of God toward us being a loving, nourishing act that to give to others is also that same thing. So it's like, I don't know, I run into this every time, every time I present. It's the same thing. Part of me is struggling with not only whether I'm doing well enough as I present or as I share myself, you know, can be generally as I share myself with another person. There's always that part of me that's kind of monitoring with whether I'm doing that or whether I can just go ahead and believe that what I'm doing here is a loving and nourishing act for you. And then secondly, whether you're seeing me that way or not. You know, I mean, I go through this a lot when I do a concert or something. I stand up there and I'm out there and it's like that audience is either for me or against me. And I'm looking for clues and so forth. The trading of our talents is not an easy thing. And she says that in there. However, another nice thing that they say in there is that that the talents are the conveyors of our personality. If we don't put them out there, we're not putting ourselves wholly out there. And they're also the channel of our reconciling acts with each other. And I like that concept. They're a means of communicating our love with each other. Okay, and then the fourth one is the settling of the accounts. This is always kind of a tough part to have someone come to you and say, well, what'd you do with what I gave to you? You know, how you doing? So Karen goes, but don't we all have that part in us, though? Do you have that part in you or not? That wonders how you're doing sometimes. I think it's nice to have it inside of you too. But the settling of the accounts. What does it mean to settle accounts? Well, for me, a good word is accountability. And what I like about the word accountability is that it implies a relationship. I do a lot of that kind of, you know, trying to figure out whether I'm doing well enough or not. And that's a real kind of dead-ended thing. The relationship of accountability is kind of what I was talking about a little bit yesterday, to have a mentor or people who care about you, people who will ask you how your work's going, ask you how you're feeling about yourself. And if they're loving people, accountability is not going to feel like a test. You know, it's going to feel like a presence or something like that. But it depends on how you see the person. For instance, if you see in relation to God, if in relation to God you're fearful, feel like you're being tested, always asked for more, always needing more, you're probably going to go bury your talent, try to protect it rather than put it out there. Whereas if you're trustful of God, you recognize God as abundant on your side as the giver, then you'll hear the promise that I celebrate your joy with you as you invest and as you grow in abundance. All right, well, I'd like to hear from you. I'm talking a lot. Any additional thoughts or ideas?
Well, I might say I appreciate your sharing this because it explains a lot of things of what I've seen happening, and I couldn't figure out why it was happening. I know people that are my age or older, and they've all been afraid to get, let people get very close to them because they're afraid someone's going to take something from them or want to take something that they have.
Mm.
And this particular person, she finally admitted that to someone, you know, and I thought how sad. Because
mm-hmm.
no one can really take anything from
mm-hmm.
And in the past, I've always looked at talents as something, you know, great, like you're a musician or this or this. And it's taken me a long time to realize that talents are things, little things that most of us,
mm-hmm.
just because you can't, you don't have a PhD or you can't sing good or whatever, doesn't mean you don't have
mm-hmm.
a talent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, talent. Talent, what I've learned from this is that talent has as much to do with believing in who we are and trusting that as it does to what we've accumulated to back it up, kind of thing.
But it's interesting how when people do use their talent, especially if they make a change in lifestyle or try a different way, how they get clobbered. It's just crazy what happens.
Hmm. What do you see happening when someone tries to do that?
Well, I think it's what you said about being jealous or something, or not being open or something. And the thing is, when you try to roadblock something that someone is doing.
God don't think it dirty, I asked. Nah, she say, God made it. Listen, God love everything you love and a mess of stuff you don't. But more than anything else, God love admiration. You saying God vain, I asked. Nah, she say, not vain, just wanting to share a good thing. I think it pisses God off if you walk by the color purple in a field where somewhere and don't notice it. What'd it do when it pissed off, I asked. Oh, it makes something else. People think pleasing God is all God care about. But any fool living in the world can see it always trying to please us back. Yeah, I say. Yeah, she say. It always making little surprises and springing them on us when us least expect. You mean it want to be loved just like the Bible say? Yes, Celie, she say. Everything want to be loved. Us sing and dance, make faces and give flower bouquets, trying to be loved. You ever notice that trees do everything to get attention we do? Except walk. Okay, let's just stop by singing number 34 together. Goes like this. God bless the grass and God bless the sky. God bless the trees that grow and ask not why. God bless the thinkers, God bless the tears. God bless the minutes and the days and the nights and the years. We'll sing God Bless the Poet. God bless the poet, God bless the song. God bless the ones who teach us right from wrong. God bless the dancer, God bless the book. God bless the bravery in taking a look at the reason. God
the plea, and God bless me. God bless the aging, God bless the new, and God bless you. God bless the worker, God bless the boss, God bless the company, the gain, the loss. God bless the money, God bless the poor. God bless the many ways to enter the doorway to heaven.